I've spent the last 6 or 7 years preoccupied with this set of images, with this passage. Maybe I've just got stuck. Maybe I need rebooting. Maybe something is here which is of importance. I've been musing on this. It's been guiding and shaping my prayers, been giving me something to think about in my own life and in the life of the fellowship as a whole. I've shared it with friends. And then at another prayer meeting back in December, soon after Steve had spoken to me and said, would I say something in just at the 9 o'clock service in this morning, the 3rd of January, somebody prayed something during that evening that just reinforced and underlined this message. And I find myself back with it again, preoccupied yet again, focused again on these words. Steve reminded me this evening that preachers are not writers but postmen. My job is to bring something to you. I don't know whether it's the right moment for this word for this church. I know it's the right moment for me to share it. But whether it's the right moment for you to take it on board, you judge. It starts with the account of the people of Israel stuck in slavery in Egypt. Our story starts nearly 3,500 years ago. And whilst in Egypt, the people of God had been blessed, they'd prospered. They'd even done their own community, the community in which they lived, they'd done them good. Egypt, you remember, had a history of famine. And God's people built store cities to protect the nation against the risk of a poor harvest. God's people, even in a situation of struggle, had prospered. And a few people have been in this church a very long time, can take us back 40, 45 years ago to a time when this church was on the list for closure because so few people were attending. God has prospered us in this place. There's more of us here. We're a lively fellowship. We're even out there in our city, in our nation, doing good, addressing problems, dealing with social and economic issues, responding to need, serving the community in which we live. Here in St. Nick's, it's like we've been building store cities, same as the children of Israel did all those years ago. But it won't have escaped you that they were slaves in the middle of that alien culture, in the middle of a dominant culture. And you remember the story that they were set harder and harder tasks, making bricks without straw. That's where that phrase comes from, isn't it? Being given jobs to do, being made to work harder and harder. They got busier and busier. Recognize that, anybody? Anybody feel busy sometimes in your life? Oh, just me? No, two or three of us. Busy in life. Lots to do. And sometimes it can be oppressive. Sometimes it can feel like forced labor. And the scripture tells us that those children of Israel got to the stage where, for some of them, their life had become bitter. And I don't know whether you've been there. I have. Where you're given so many things to do, even good work to do, even worthwhile tasks to do. And yet because of the volume of work, because of the pressure of it, sometimes the sweetness of good work becomes bitter tasting. Have you experienced that? Anybody known that feeling sometimes? And the Egyptians had become a harsh taskmaster. They'd become ruthless about getting the job done, about finishing the work. And so for some of us, we manage the busyness of our lives, the helter-skelter pace of life. We manage it by becoming ruthless too sometimes, by absorbing the dominant culture of our age, being ruthless with ourselves. Some of us just work and work and don't take the rest that God has ordained for us. We become ruthless with ourselves. We become driven by the tasks, harsh in our judgments with others. It's the volume of work and our response to it that turns us into slaves too sometimes. So we find that self-same spirit of ruthlessness, of weariness, of slavery. Even those of us with enviable lives sometimes. I guess that's most of us in the West. Sometimes feel that sense that our life has become bitter. And what else did the people of Israel do? They kept the faith alive. Bless them. Didn't they? They continued to trust in God. And yet, they kept the faith secretly. And their faith had little impact in the alien society in which they lived. They kept that historic faith. The midwives, you remember, carried on obeying God, doing the right thing. They became a secret society, that nation. Their beliefs and their practices were hidden from the dominant society in which they lived. Am I connecting here? Do you see those points of linkage? Sometimes it feels, does it not, that we gather in a place like this? And what does the city of Nottingham know of us? Turn on the TV, and what do you see of faithful Christianity? Sometimes it seems as though we continue to keep the faith alive, and we've become a secret society. And then, in the deep darkness, just before the dawn, God took the initiative. God called two men, Moses and Aaron, to lead the people from slavery into freedom. And alongside calling those two men, he called every woman of Israel to do some dusting. You see, the men were out in the field. They were at the brickworks. They were building the city on the building site. Where were the women? They were in the houses, still slaves, still working 18 hours a day, some of them. And yet they were around the belongings, the possessions, the riches, the wealth, the treasure of the Egyptians. Every day they saw it. And I want to speak to you tonight about this treasure and ask you what for you is treasure in your life. What is the treasure that you see when you walk around the everyday life that you live? What do you see that's treasure, that's precious? Do you see other people and see the treasure in them? Do you see friends and family? Do you see situations? Do you see aspects of our society? What do you see that's treasure? Because this is treasure which is under the authority of a dominant and alien culture. In the picture language of this passage, it's in Egypt. And I want to tell you tonight that God wants to liberate that treasure. Can you see the women? Can you picture them going around the house, picking up that beautiful ornament, dusting? It says in the passage that they were told to look out for the gold and the silver and the clothes. And as they reach to pick up the designer robes dumped by the teenagers, to hang them up, put them away. They were checking them out. What do I ask for? As they put away the jewelry of the men and women of the house in which they were slaves, as they cleaned it, they were looking. What shall I ask for? What shall I ask for when the time comes? What do I really want? Out of all these things, what should I ask for? Do you do that sometimes? Do you dust? But when you do, when you look around, or maybe you go through things, tidy up the bookshelves sometimes. My mother's 86. Every time she tries to tidy up the bookshelves, she gets stuck at book one. She just wants to read it again. Sort out the photographs on the PC. What happens? You just look at a few and get stuck, don't you, remembering that holiday? Looking back at the people and the situations. These people were not to look back, they were to look forward. Everything they picked up, it didn't belong to them, but maybe it was going to. Everything they looked at spoke to them of the future, of liberation, of freedom, of the promised land. What is it to ask for? Maybe that liberation is going to be far off in the future. Maybe after my wretched life as a slave comes to an end and I'm dead. But that day will come. The liberation will happen. And we see as well in that passage in Exodus 3, 21, 22, 22. We see that they are to put these articles on their children when the time comes. What a picture. This treasure, first of all, is for the kids. It's for the young people. It's for the children. What a way to motivate the women, perhaps, to look and to long, to pray. What's it like for you? Do you walk through your life like that sometimes? Do you look at the things in your life and say, what is it that I see here? What is the treasure? What's the silver or the gold? The precious things? What's the things that I recognize are under the authority of a dominant culture and need liberation, need to be picked up and taken to the promised land? Maybe you look in your own heart. Are the parts of your life like that? And you know they're under the authority, under the domination of the way the world does its stuff, the way our culture operates. And they need releasing. Or maybe you look at your friends, your family. Maybe there's relatives, people you've dusted for years. You've looked at them, you've picked them up, you've seen the treasure there, and you've longed for the day when they're going to be into the promised land. Or maybe you look out and you see in our society situations and circumstances. Some of you see that issue of homelessness, that issue of child abuse, that issue of poverty, that issue of injustice in the banking system. I don't know. You see, we're all different people and different people see different things. As you walk around, you'll spot different things, and that for you is what you're going to ask for when the time comes. Is this making sense? Yes? So we fast forward through the 9 plagues. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And we get to this final preparation time. It's like that. Getting ready for a running race. Ready, steady, go. We did the ready bit at the beginning of the process, before the plagues came at all. The promise was given. The command was given. Now here we are. We're getting really close now. steady. All that adrenaline beginning to pump, beginning to there, the muscles tensed, ready to go. And again this command comes. You'll be going into the houses and you'll be asking for the gold and the silver. Oh, this time it's just gold and silver. When we get to the third account, we're back to gold and silver and clothing. And it's as though this middle one is there simply to remind the people of what's eternal. You read in the New Testament, gold and silver is a picture of the stuff that lasts. It's the heavenly stuff. It's the stuff that's got eternal value. And so as we look round in our society, as you look round in your own life, what do you want? Can I encourage you to want the things that will last? To look for the stuff that's eternal? Knowing Jesus, living a life of obedience. This second passage in Exodus 11, three differences from the first command. It's got a context. Instead of saying, at some time in the future, God says, as soon as this tenth plague comes, you're in, you take, and you're out. Ready? There's a context to it. The general hope is becoming a specific action. This promise is about to become reality. Looking and praying is about to become choosing and asking. The great sigh of longing is to become the great ask. Secondly, in this second command in Exodus 11, the men are involved as well. At last, they're on the case. I don't see this as a gender thing. I see this as a task thing, as I've said. It's the women in the houses. They got the chance to prepare. And for some of us, and for some people in other congregations here in St. Nick's, some people will have had time. They've been here a long time, or they've had the opportunity in their lives to do a lot of looking and a lot of checking the weight of the ornaments. That one's just a bit of silver plate. Let's have the one that's got real value to it. Let's have this one. What are the things that we really want? And in this second occasion, the men are involved because they've got to do the asking as well. They've got to be ready as well. They're involved. They're going to take advice from the women. I shall desist from making another comment. But they know what to ask for. And thirdly, the clothing's disappeared, again, as I say, to remind us about focusing on the stuff that will last, prioritizing the things that will endure. The short-term stuff is okay, but it's not where the real significance is. And then we're into chapter 12. The plague has come. And here's the people. Now's the time. Get in there, ask, receive, take the treasure off to the promised land. Dress your children in the clothing of the oppressors. The plunder was for the children first, but for the whole nation. But they began with blessing the children. So what do you want? As you look round, as you individually, if I was to come round now, if I was to pick the microphone up and come round and ask you, I won't, and say, what is the treasure? What is the gold and silver that you know is in the Egyptian household? And you so want it to be liberated. What is it? Is it a sector of society? Is it a person? Is it a a part of your own life. What is it that you just long for that freedom? And then what about us as a church? It's been fascinating. Over these last few years, you see, for many years, everything that we did in this fellowship, we paid for. We just gathered together and made it happen. And then a few years ago, something began to change. Maybe 2005, 2006. People began to give us state money to employ Christian youth workers in schools. We'll have a bit of that. It was only short-term funding, like the clothing. But we'll have some of that. We'll take that. Was it early December, Steve? It's not quite Egypt, is it? But you went off to Bishop's staff with a big ask. Can we have another staff member in these times when there's so few clergy about? Can we have somebody who will work at St. Christopher's and here? Steve went with an ask and came back with a promise. It's not Egypt, but it is demonstrating this principle that the time comes when it's time to ask, when it's the right moment to ask. Did you notice that little phrase in the New Testament reading we had in Luke? Shameless audacity. Got any of that? What do you want? As a church, do we know what we want? Do we want a really powerful link into the Radio Trent building when it becomes a central youth resource for the city? It's only next door. Do we want it? Do we want more space to operate? Do we need 2 million? Help with a building project, wouldn't it? I don't know. Do we want to see this place full? Not from transfer growth, yeah? People coming from other churches. But people coming to faith in Jesus. Do you want some of that? As we look round, as we pick up these treasures and long for this moment, we begin with this time, this process, the big sigh of longing, the big praying. Lord, what is it? What is the treasure that you want us to ask for? And then the moment comes when we're to ask. And we need some of that shameless audacity. And the only way this church is going to be full of people knowing and understanding and realizing that Jesus is Lord is because we do a big coordinated ask. And maybe there's gold and silver and maybe some short-term clothing as well, that at the moment is sitting out there under the sway of the dominant culture. And the day is coming when the Lord will make them favorably disposed towards his people here. And we'll have too much to carry. Is it this year? Shall we pray?